If you will, turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 27. Lord willing, this morning I want to cover chapters 27 and 28, which is a tall order. So the sooner you get there, the sooner we can get through this. What's that?
There goes dinner.
There goes dinner. Nah, it won't be that bad, actually. The name William Ernest Henley. Probably a name that is not immediately recognizable by most of us here this morning. I know if you would have asked me before this week who he was, I would have said, I have no idea. But he's a man that lived about 170 years ago. He was born about at the age of 12. He contracted leukemia and had considerable bouts with that. At the age of 26, it was necessary that they amputate one of his legs because of it, just below the knee. As he was recovering from the operation in the hospital, he penned a poem that at least two of the lines of you may be familiar with, the last two. But it goes like this. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Those last couple of lines have been the thought of many throughout the ages. And there is an element of truth to what he says. Basically, he's saying, look, life has hit me with all kinds of hardships and trials and everything, but I'm still in charge here. Well, sort of. It is true to a certain extent that we are the masters of our fate and the captains of our soul, in that God has created us as independent moral beings. And by that I simply mean this. He has given us a will that we can exercise freely. We can choose to believe God. We can choose not to believe God. We can choose to obey God. We can choose not to obey God. And we can make our own decisions. The problem, though, where his poem falls short is that there are consequences to the decisions that we make. Henley seemed to think, well, he can choose whatever he wants and he can not have to suffer the consequences. And I'm afraid that thinking is becoming very predominant in the world around us today. Certainly I emphasize freedom to choose. But when we choose, there are consequences to the choices that we make. And the world today just doesn't want to suffer the consequences. We want all the freedoms to do whatever we want to do, but we don't want anything bad to come as a result of it. And if it does, well, then we'll find some way of minimizing it. In other words, let me give you an example. If we choose to procreate outside the bounds of a marriage relationship, well, then we just don't want to suffer the consequences of that. We just get rid of it if it's unwanted. We don't want consequences. We make choices, and there are consequences. Some of those consequences may be immediate. Some of those consequences may be long-term. Some of those consequences may be eternal in their duration. But we make choices. In fact, we're even encouraged to make choices. Joshua, at the end of his life, the Old Testament saint, spoke to the children of Israel in Joshua chapter 24, and he said these words, familiar words, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We choose to serve the Lord. We will suffer the consequences of serving the Lord. There might be trials and tribulations that we'll go through, but God has also promised blessing because it, and we'll gladly suffer the blessings. You choose not to? Well, that's your choice. But there are consequences. Chapters 27 and 28 of the book of Jeremiah deal with choices that the children of the kingdom of Judah had to make. Read along with me. "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord to me, Make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck. Send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Amorites, and to the king of Tyrus, to the king of Zidon, by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah. And command them to say unto their masters, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Thus shall you say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beasts that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arms, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. Now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him, and his son's son, until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it shall come to pass that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, You shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and you should perish. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it, and dwell therein. I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon. Serve him and his people and live. Why will you die, thou and thy people, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord hath spoken against the nations that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, You shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. For I have not sent them, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I might drive you out, and that you might perish, ye and the prophets that prophesy unto you. Also I spake to the priests and to all this people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hearken not to the words of your prophets that prophesy unto you, saying, Behold, the vessels of the Lord's house shall now shortly be brought again from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. Hearken not unto them, serve the king of Babylon and live. Wherefore should this city be laid waste? But if they be prophets, and if the word of the Lord be with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and at Jerusalem go not to Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars and concerning the sea and concerning the bases and concerning the residue of the vessels that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took not when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yea, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord, and in the house of the king of Judah and of Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon. And there shall they be until the day that I visit them, saith the Lord. Then will I bring them up and restore them to this place. Now here's the situation is this. Jeremiah was instructed to give an object lesson to the nations that were surrounding Israel. So they were coming together. Interesting, nations that at one time were enemies of the nation of Israel. But they were greater enemies of Babylon. And so they decided, well, we can get together with Israel and we'll make an alliance and we'll come together and we'll fight against Babylon and together we'll stand victorious. And Jeremiah gets instructed from God in saying, make yokes as an object lesson. Put that yoke upon you and take it and give it to the ambassadors of all these different countries and tell them that they should wear the yoke of being in service to the king of Babylon. If they do, their countries will survive. But if they refuse to take that yoke upon them, they're going to be wiped out. It's as simple as that. And not only that, speak unto your own nation too, unto the king Zedekiah, and you tell them the same thing. And if you go to the priests and they're delivering a message which is being heard around that shortly, it's interesting that they use the word shortly, in a short time, those vessels that Nebuchadnezzar has already taken away. And by this time he had just taken away Daniel and some of his friends captive back to Babylon, and they came and they raided the temple and the king's house and everything, took golden vessels with them and marched them on back. These prophets were saying, well, in a very short period of time, God is going to restore those things to us because He really likes us and we're worthy of it. Jeremiah is saying, don't you believe a word of it. That's not going to happen. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come back and whatever he didn't get the first time, he's going to get the next time. Now, that's a choice that you have to make. You either serve Him and live, or don't serve Him and die. Choice. Chapter 28. And it came to pass in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azor, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen! The Lord do so. The Lord perform thy works which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon this place. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me, before thee, of old, prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms, of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which hath prophesied of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord has truly sent him. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of two full years. Notice now it's changed from a short time to two full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And they shall serve him, and I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah, the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. Guess what happened? Verse 17, So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Depending upon how the months fell, this first part of this happened in the fifth month. He died in the seventh month. If it happened in the end of the fifth month, and this death took place in the beginning of the seventh month, maybe only 31 days transpired between them. Happened pretty quickly. They had a choice to make. And on one side, there was Jeremiah, the voice of God saying, Do this. And on the other side were the voice of all the prophets saying, No, do this. And they had a choice to make. And every choice carries with it consequence. Well, how do I know which one to make? How do I know who's telling the truth? How do I know which prophet was the false prophet? Because if I listen to him, consequences aren't going to be very good. Three things that I see in the text here, these two chapters, that speak of false prophets. Number one, false prophets will speak only that which people want to hear. Think of it. Put yourself back in that situation. You have one guy saying, Here's a wicked nation. An enemy of ours. And if you want to be obedient to God, you submit yourself to Him. Or the other prophet is saying, Hey, we're a great nation. We're God's people. We are to live independently of all the nations around us. We're supposed to be a light unto the world. Don't submit to Him. Which one would you like? The one that instills national pride? Or the one that says, submit to a ruler who's going to make your life miserable? Let me see. Which one sounds better? Wouldn't you like the prophecies of the prophets who said, hang in there, we'll be victorious? That's the ones who I would want to listen to, wouldn't you? Those same prophets never spoke about Israel in their relationship with God and sin. That wasn't necessary. People don't like to hear the word sin. They want to hear what they want to hear. Keep your finger here in Jeremiah. Turn with me to the New Testament, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to see something that I think is really interesting. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Of course, this Old Testament stuff, that's passé history, that's ancient stuff. It has no application to us today. That was way back then. Certainly, we're more sophisticated today, and we know better than that stuff, right? Paul the Apostle writes to Timothy, and he says, I charge thee before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Now, what seasons is he talking about? Well, there's deer season, there's turkey season, there's rabbit season, there's duck season. No, simply it means any time of the year. In season, out of season. Then he says this, reprove. What's that? Reproof is showing something that is amiss. It's like an x-ray, if you will. Oh, Doctor, my arm is hurting. I fell the other day. By the way, I appreciate your prayers for my mom. She fell the other day. And 92 years old, she fell on her side, hurt her arm. They did an x-ray. X-ray shows nothing was wrong. I like that. But that's what you do. You take an x-ray to see if there's something wrong. Reproof is like a spiritual x-ray. It shows up what is wrong. And when you come up to a person and you tell them, hey, look, something's not right here. Well, that's a message they want to hear. Wouldn't you like it if I came up to you and said, you know what, you're out of the will of God? Of course, I'd have my wife in front of me because she probably would want to hit me. She'd stand up for me. Reprove, rebuke. That's not a compliment. Exhort to doing right is the idea there. With all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, Paul is saying people aren't going to want to hear what they need to hear. They're only going to listen to what they want to hear. Tell me something that scratches me where I itch. That makes me go away feeling really good about myself. I'll come back and listen to you, but don't deal with sin and that type of thing. False prophets will speak only that which people want to hear. Now, let me say something quickly. It's easy to dwell on the negative too. There has to be a balance between the two. But the false prophets won't give you the negative. Secondly, false prophets will speak that which is nebulous or difficult to verify. The first prophecy, remember they said, these vessels are going to come back in a short time. Well, what's a short time? Well, it depends. Depends if it happens tomorrow, that's a short time. If it doesn't happen tomorrow, it's longer than tomorrow. Maybe next week. And if it doesn't happen next week, then it's a longer time than next week. And we just make it to fit till it comes to pass. We speak in such generalities that just about anyone or anything can fulfill it. You turn on the TV and you see this fellow standing there saying, I just got a word of knowledge that somebody with a sore arm is going to get deliverance. Well, you know, somebody watching that program has a sore arm. And they're saying, he must be talking about me. Why don't they name the person who has the sore arm? If they've gotten a word of knowledge, they should know who he is. They should be able to say, this person, I just got a message from God about this person. But, of course, then they have it on the card. This person just wrote in and said, I have a sore arm, pray for me. I guess that's how they know. They make things that are nebulous or difficult to verify. How many of you remember the name Edgar Wisenot? I think I pronounced his name correctly. Wisenant. He wrote a book a couple of decades ago, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Occur in 1988. It is no longer a bestseller. 1988 passed. And the rapture obviously had not taken place. And instead of saying, look, I really didn't know what I was talking about, he wrote another book. I have it. The Final Shout, Rapture Report 1989. Do you know why he went wrong? Why it didn't happen in 88? Because he forgot there was no year zero. We went from 1 BC to 1 AD. Consequently, he was off by 1 year. So now he writes another book saying, everything that I said before was right. My math was off. It's going to happen in 1989. Isn't that interesting? This is not a bestseller anymore either. But listen to what the publisher writes at the end of this thing. The Bible says that we all see through a glass darkly, which is a misinterpretation of what that means. I feel Mr. Wizenon has done his best to give an accurate report of the end times from what he believes the Bible teaches. But there are other options we must take into consideration. In other words, if he's wrong, I'm going to give him an out. He goes on to say, there are several views regarding the last days, but it seems the overall consensus by well-known prophecy teachers is that we are at the close of the age. From watching television and reading all the newsletters and other literature that comes across my desk, I have not heard of a single one of these prophecy teachers forecast that this present age of the church will go beyond 1993. Do you know what I suggest? He changed the television channel. Even with all the different views, they seem to agree that it must take place within the next 4 years. We see, we went from a short time in Jeremiah to within 2 years, and we just make it however we want to make it if it doesn't come to pass. He concludes this way in the back of the book. This section is not to put doubt in your mind. We believe there is a 50% chance or better for the rapture to occur this year, especially in the light of the message that went out last year by thousands of preachers across our land and to other parts of the world proclaiming that Jesus is coming. 50% chance. That sounds prophetic, doesn't it? When Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah, he said, within the year, you're toast. And it may have happened 31 days later. Thirdly, false prophets will speak regardless of what other prophets have spoken. Jeremiah comes to Hananias and he says, look, I kind of wish your prophecy was the correct one. I'd say amen if all those vessels came back and all the people from the captivity. That'd be wonderful. It's not what God has said. There are prophets that have been before us that have foretold the same thing that I have been speaking, and your word directly contradicts them. And you know how the false prophet gets away with it? Well, God gave me a newer revelation. My revelation is newer. His is older. His was for his time. Mine's for my time. No, God's word never contradicts itself. Never. And the prophecy that had yet to be fulfilled by someone spoken 100 years before still had to be fulfilled. And Jeremiah says, when this all comes to pass, when the peace finally comes, we'll see who's right. Guess what? Do you want to take a shot in the dark as to which prophet proved himself to be the man of God? Get a 50% chance of getting it right. That's the same as this guy. Jeremiah was right. Now, how do we deal with that? Well, there are lots of things that you have to make decisions about in life. What am I going to do today? What am I going to do tomorrow? Where shall I go? All kinds of decisions. And they're your decisions to make. You're not a robot. You're not a puppet on a string that God pulls and makes you do something that you don't want to do. God gives you the responsibility as an independent moral agent to choose or not to choose. To be obedient to Him or to be disobedient. To believe Him or not believe Him. People can advise, but they can't make you do anything that you don't want to do. You choose. Ultimately, you choose. Flip Wilson said, the devil made me do it. Flip Wilson was wrong. Nobody can make you do anything. They can encourage you, they can coerce, but they can't make. You choose. And you live with the consequences of your choice. Turn with me one last passage, Matthew chapter 7. And then I will close. Beginning at verse 15. Matthew 7 is the last part of the Sermon on the Mount. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorn or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, or better, demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Well, that's good stuff, isn't it? But the problem is, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock, that being the Lord Jesus. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Choices. Here's my word. Choose. If you choose to obey it, blessing. Choose to disobey it, it's like building your house on the sand. Choose you this day who you will serve. It's your choice. Let's pray. Father, so many voices in the world today saying, do this and do that. How do we know? And the answer comes, what is consistent with what you have said? It's as plain as it is, simple as that. But at the very same time, we recognize that as there were false teachers and or false prophets back in Bible times, there are false teachers today, and many with religious authority are saying, do this and do that, but not with biblical authority. Lord, help us to understand your word. Help us to rightly divide it, that the servant of God would not be embarrassed by doing the things that are outside your will. That the servant of God might be prospered in doing the things of your will. And that the blessings that we have would be given back in praise to you. Lord, meet the decisions of everyone here this morning. For we all have decisions to make. Maybe not today, but certainly tomorrow or the next day or soon. As to what we are going to do in a very significant way. And Lord, those decisions will be with us for the rest of our lives. May we be found faithful. To the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.